unless we believe that He is, unless we believe that He is according to who He says He is in His Word and in His Son, and it's absolutely impossible to please Him without faith. We've got to believe Him. The sinner has got to believe God. Our text this morning is Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Throughout the Scripture, faith is so carefully distinguished as that which is the direct opposite of works. Throughout Scripture. And yet, I want to be so careful. We've been looking for some time now, building block upon block, how that the believer is not under the law. And we're entering in the books that we're studying now, we're entering into passages that have to do with faith. And it's so clearly revealed throughout Scripture that faith is distinguished as opposite from works, and yet in our day, I hear faith described as just one more work that the believer has power to perform by himself. Just as if it was circumcision, like that which the Galatians were talking about, or the Judaizers were talking about in the Galatian church. Faith is presented, in most circles, faith is presented as Christ plus my act of doing something. And that's how I'm justified. Folks are sincere under whatever denomination they worship. I don't doubt that at all. But I fear that there are many who have by traditions and doctrines, by their particular code of morality, and I say code of morality because what you and I call moral in our day is not what they called morality in the 50s. It's not what Abraham called morality in his day. And the further back you go, there's a different code of morality in every generation. And we get more lax and more lax as we go. But there's folks who'll take this various codes of morality and they'll take particular ceremonies of worship, how they do particular things in their congregation. And they basically turn the external rites of the Mosaic Covenant, they've actually just taken now and embraced another set of external rites under the head of Christianity, but haven't moved one inch from the law of Mount Sinai or the deadness of the heart. True faith is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's free, just like every other spiritual blessing given by God. It's free. By God's grace. And true faith receives justification that has been accomplished by its object. Faith looks upon an object. This is an object. Faith looks upon that object. And what I'm saying is faith looks upon Christ Jesus the Lord who justified us. And faith receives the justification that He wrought on our behalf. And that's wherein Scripture says we're justified by faith. It's not by my act. It's not by something I did. It's received through the righteousness of God. And it comes to us as something already accomplished, something already finished. And it's through faith, the gift of faith, we receive this accomplished work on our behalf. And true faith is pleasing to God because it's wrought in us by God. The title of the message is Faith Which Pleases God. Faith Which Pleases God. Seeing that so much of faith is based on, it's this high pressure to get folks just to make a decision for Christ. Well, I want to start here and I want you to see something in this Scripture. That which pleases God is the work which God is pleased to perform. The work that pleases God is that which God is pleased to perform. That faith which pleases God is the faith which God gives when He leaves a sinner no other choice, so that the sinner can do nothing else but trust Him. That's what true faith is. And I want to show you five things that Scripture tells us bring satisfaction to God. Five things which bring satisfaction to God. And I want you to see what every one of these things have in common. And I'll tell you what every one of them have in common. God works every one of them. He does every one of them. Look with me, first of all, at 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. It pleased God to choose a people in Christ Jesus before the world began. In Isaiah, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, we read, Samuel was pleading with Israel, and he was saying, and this was one of the reasons he gave for them not to turn from the Lord. He said, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." It pleased Him to do it. It wasn't that there was anything more worthy in them or more any acts that they had performed that made it so that God decided He would choose them. This is what Scripture says concerning God's election of grace. Just as He said to Rebecca, "The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil," hadn't done anything, "that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth." If it would have been of work, if God would have looked and seen some good in these two beforehand, then it would have been by works that He chose them. But that's not how He chose them. It was before they had done any good or any evil. It was irrespective of them. He wasn't looking on them. It was simply according to the good pleasure of His will. "It's not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He chooses whom He will and passes by whom He will." But here's the blessing in the doctrine of election. Because God chooses a people based on nothing in them can cause God to reject them. Do you hear me? Because God chooses a people based on nothing in the people, then nothing in the people can cause God to ever reject them. Free grace was the cause that we were made His people. Free grace is the reason why He keeps His people, and free grace shall be the reason that none of His people shall be lost. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They have to be. Because if it was based on us, as fickle and fumbling and foolish and ignorant and as we're just not dependable, it would change constantly. There has to be something that's not changeable, that's immutable, and that one is God. And because He's the one that determines who will be saved, it's based on His grace and not anything in the believer. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved, that we should be to the praise of His glory, God, who first trusted in Christ. And I notice, it's God who performed this work which pleased Him. It's God who performed this work which pleased Him. It pleased God, Samuel said, to make you His people. It pleased God to do it. The Lord came into His disciples and He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And He said, "And I ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain because of what I did for you, not because of something you did for me. You go and pick out a puppy. You go to a litter of pups and pick out a pup that you want to take home with you. Would it be foolish for to think that that puppy would rebel against you and say, 'No, you can't take me unless you take the rest of these puppies'? And you say, well, that's kind of foolish, Clay. What can a puppy do like that? Well, God calls us worms. What can a worm do? What can a worm say? I hear these preachers talk about, you shouldn't preach something like that because you catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. I ain't catching flies. We're maggots before a maggot exists before a fly does. We need to back up a little bit. We give ourselves too much credit calling ourselves flies. But this pleased God, and this is that faith which pleases God, is the faith God gives, which believes that God truly chose me freely based on His grace and not anything good or bad in me. That's the faith God gives. And that faith is pleasing to the believer, because that believer is pleased with it to be that way. And because he's pleased with God and how God is determined to save, God said, I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with him. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's why the psalmist said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied. We shall be pleased with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. God's pleased with those whom he's worked a work in, who he's made pleased with him, and he's pleased with them. And that's what faith is, being pleased with God. Now, secondly, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you'll look at verse 19, it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God the Father that in his Son should all fullness dwell. Man had absolutely nothing to do with it. Absolutely not. God the Father first trusted Christ as mediator before any of us ever trusted Christ. In the everlasting covenant of grace, when God trusted Christ, His Son, the faith, He trusted the faith of Jesus Christ. That is, He trusted that by His faithful performance in our place, as our substitute, that He would accomplish all that was necessary for the salvation of God's elect. God trusted that to Him. And that He would reveal the righteousness of God. God's own righteousness, His own righteous purpose and divine decree and how He would save sinners without the sinner's obedience to the law. That's the righteousness of God that is revealed by the faith of Christ. It's in His fidelity to God that that righteousness is revealed. And God trusted Christ to faithfully carry out that which He entrusted with Him into His hands. And He trusted Christ to carry it out because it was the way God determined that He would be just and He would justify them that believe. Just like if you trusted your Son with all your household to make your name honorable, to magnify and honor your name, God chose His Son that all fullness would dwell in His Son. All the fullness. Think of how many words you could think of to describe the fullness of the glory of God. Think of, you just be forever listing the words when you think of the character of holy God, the fullness of God. It pleased God that He would manifest in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all His fullness. And He trusted Him to go and perform the work that would reveal who He is and how He saves sinners. And therefore, that which pleased God, God performed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You weren't pleased with what men were doing trying to offer sacrifices and offerings to you. So a body hast thou prepared me, determined before the foundation of the world. And John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the fullness of God the Father in grace and truth. That's what we beheld. And because it pleased God, we read in Colossians 2:9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell, and so in him all fullness dwells. Whatever God's pleased to do, God brings to pass. When I keep talking to you about the fullness of Christ and the faith of Christ, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. This is what I'm talking about. It pleased God the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. According to the eternal promise, or eternal purpose, verse 11, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Christ. It's God trusted it into his hands, and it's by his faithfulness. We hadn't got to our faith yet now. I'm not talking about faith in Christ. I'm talking about Christ, what he's done. It's by what he's done, but God entrusted all the fullness to dwell in him, and it's by the faith of him that all fullness dwells in him. This is in whom we have boldness and access to come to God. It's by that which he performed, that which he did. The fullness of God's great name and glory is in him. The fullness of wisdom is in him. The fullness of our standing before God, justification, sanctification, redemption is in him. The fullness of our spiritual life is in him. He's the life. The fullness of power which keeps us is his power. The fullness of glory to come is his glory. All fullness dwells in him. Fullness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in Christ Jesus, the God-man. You remember the blind man. Look, Acts 3. I'm going to have you turn to some scriptures today. Acts 3, 16. You remember the blind man at the gate called Beautiful? They healed him, and they came and asked Peter, and they said, how is it that this man has been made to see? How is it? Here's this fullness we're talking about. Here's this fullness in a name. In his, the fullness of his name and everything his name embodies. His person and his work. I can tell you this, you can learn everything you can learn and find out everything you want to find about his finished work. And you have your doctrine down every T crossed and every I dotted. If you don't know the person, you don't have anything. Well, you don't have anything. But look here what it said. How was he healed? Acts 3:16. In his name, Christ's name, the one in whom all fullness dwells, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him, by Christ, hath given him, this blind man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. God gives faith which is pleased that all fullness dwells in his Son. And when God gives that faith, we behold all fullness really does dwell in his Son. I am made perfectly sound, body, soul, and spirit. My spirit now, and my body and my soul to come to after I die. But I've been made perfectly sound in his name. By him, by the faith of him, by his faith. And that faith says, that God has given to see that, says, and I believe it. I believe him. I trust him. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Now, but God did that work, you see. God chose a people, and God chose that all fullness would dwell in his Son. Now let me give you a third thing. Isaiah 53. How is it that God is going to be perfectly satisfied toward this people that he's determined to give faith to? Towards this people that he's going to say, I'm well pleased with them. How is he going to be satisfied? Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. It brought satisfaction to the Lord to bruise his Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper and his sand. The most shameful act ever recorded in human history was no accident, but it was by God's own will. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and have slain. But it was done because that's the only way God's going to be pleased toward that people. The only way. What ignorant men looked at as contemptible, Christ crucified, Christ hanging on a cross, what they view as the greatest view of weakness, is the pinnacle of God's satisfaction. It's the pinnacle of that which satisfies God. And you pay particular attention to this verse, He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is God providing himself a lamb. This is God satisfying God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The emphasis in that verse of Scripture needs to be placed on God's love. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And at the same time, this was voluntary on the Son's part. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord God Almighty said, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite him. God unleashed his own fury on his own Son, who stood there as the perfect, faithful servant of God in the place of all those God gave him. And in this was manifested the love of God. We didn't love him. We didn't care about him. He loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. Not through faith in my faith. Not through faith in my act of coming to God. Not through faith in some external outward profession I made sometime. What's going to happen when we get Alzheimer's and we can't remember that experience? What matters is God says, I know you. I know you. And the faith that God gives shuts us up to what He's accomplished in His Son. And by the precious blood of His Son, we know that it doesn't matter what I think about Him. What matters is, and what faith grasps and truly believes is, what matters is, He knows me. And He gave His Son for me. And He laid down His life for me. And He redeemed me. And I'm bought with a price. And I'm not my own, I'm His. Whether I remember it tomorrow or not, because of physical infirmities, He knows me, and I know He knows me. And He did all this to declare His righteousness. How is it? I know Romans 3, everybody, faith is either objective or subjective. And I know the argument over the years, folks get all in the tizzy when you start talking about, herein is the righteousness of God revealed without the law. And it's revealed by the faith of Christ. And even so, we believe in Him. We believe in Him. But righteousness is not revealed by me believing in Christ. Righteousness is revealed in Christ. The faithfulness of Christ is there before I ever believed Him, before I ever trusted Him. God's righteousness and how He saved sinners apart from the law was already revealed in His Son. You know, you have a designated batter, designated hitter in baseball. You have folks that play baseball, even in the big leagues, you know. The pitcher sometimes, he may be good at pitching, but he can't hit. Or the catcher might be good at being a catcher, but he can't hit the ball. And so they have what they call a designated hitter. And when that becomes that person's turn, they tell him, you just go back over and sit down. And the designated hitter comes up and he bats for the person. And if he hits a home run, he goes all the way around the bases back home. You know who gets the glory? The person that hit the ball, not the person sitting in the dugout. And that's how it is with God's glory. Substitution is Christ taking our place. and he gets all the glory. We don't get any glory. And until we're brought and given faith that wants him to have all the glory, we'll start saying things like, well, I know that's so now, but faith's not passive. It's active. Yes, it is active. I have no doubt about that. But I could count. I don't have enough digits to count the times that I've heard that statement. But now, faith's not passive. And the rest of the message disannul everything that was said before, so that the people go home with the idea that they have something that they've done that made them justified with God. I want you to leave here with faith that's centered on Christ, looking at Him and going, look at everything God has been pleased to do so freely for me. What amazing grace. Well, fourthly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, by God's own wisdom, the world by its own wisdom didn't know God. Couldn't find Him out, couldn't seek Him, didn't want to know Him, didn't want to have anything to do with Him. All after the wisdom of God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God to save them that believe through the gospel of His Son. I'm beginning to see a pattern here. I'm beginning to see it pleased God to choose a people in His Son. It pleased God that all fullness should dwell in His Son. It pleased God to satisfy His own justice by bruising His Son. And now I hear that it pleased God to save His people by the preaching of His Son. I believe this thing about faith has something to do with believing on His Son, looking to His Son and not looking to us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here's why. It's the dynamite. It's the dunamis. It's the power of God unto salvation. There is a wall built around us by nature. And it's so thick and so sturdy and so impenetrable that there is absolutely no way we can get out of that wall that's built around us. No way. We think we can. We move around and call ourselves free. Look at how I'm free to do whatever I want to. In that little cubicle you are. That's just free. You're free to do whatever you want to right there. Just so long as it's pleasing to God and He's purposed it for you to do it. And even that, you can't go beyond. But you're in that wall and there's no way to bust out of that wall. There's no way to see God, to know God, to believe God, to have any conception of who God is at all. And God sends somebody, no different than you, preaching the gospel of Christ, telling you that this is God's own Son. That this is man, just as much flesh and blood as we are. That this is the one who perfectly obeyed God, who perfectly fulfilled all prophecy written of Him, who perfectly fulfilled all law ever given by God, who perfectly justified His people and sanctified His people, made His people holy and righteous before God, made them complete so there's nothing else that holy God can look upon them and say, something else needs to be done. He made them that complete. The holy, omniscient God can't even look upon them and say, there's something yet to be done. They're complete in His Son. And that message, through that message, God busts that wall down. Like you set a stick of dynamite and just busts it down. And you behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And Paul said, and for that reason, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in this gospel I'm preaching to you, is the righteousness of God revealed. This is what I'm telling you is how God can be just and yet justify a hell-deserving sinner. It's only when He Himself satisfies His own justice and justifies the people Himself. He has to do everything. If He's going to do something that's pleasing to Him, it's because He's done it. He's done it. And God saved, pleased to save by preaching. So you know what he does? He sends preachers. He sends preachers. Jeremiah 3:15, he said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what Paul meant when he said, how shall they preach except they be sent? I can nominate somebody to preach, load them up with cash and send them off anywhere I want to. But if God hadn't sent them to preach, if it's not a pastor after his own heart, I'm laboring in vain. But God said, because I've chosen to do it, I'll do it. And if he has a people in a city, he'll embolden his servant and he'll tell him, I have much people in this city, just like he did Paul. And Paul stayed there for a long time preaching the gospel. If he has a Lydia that's sitting down by the river meeting with some ladies and studying the word, he'll send his Paul down there to preach the gospel to them to save them. If he has a Philip, has a eunuch somewhere that's just out in the middle of nowhere reading scripture, he'll say, Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. And he'll save him through his gospel. Because it pleased him to do it that way. We like hearing our children bragged on, don't we? I love it. You tell me, start bragging on my kids, man, I'll get all smiles from ear to ear. So does God. And that's what gospel preaching does. It don't brag on men, it brags on his son. And God said, that pleases me. That's how I'm going to save my people, just like that. Just like that. The King of glory receives all the glory for the man who preaches too. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said this. Paul was telling Timothy, and he said in verse 11, he said, this glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. God committed it to his, the Lord Jesus Christ committed it to his trust. Now, I want you to look at these action verbs. People say, well, we're not passive in this thing of faith. We're not. But we're active only when we're acted upon by God. Now, look here at these action verbs. He committed it to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He did it. That word there is the same word as power. Go home and look it up. It's the same Greek word as dunamai. Same word, the dynamite. How did he enable me? Preach the gospel to me. He did it himself. He enabled me. He counted me faithful. You know what that word counted means? He charged me. And he said, you're going to be faithful. And Paul said, yes, sir, I'm going to be faithful. Because I got no other choice. You've enabled me and emboldened me and charged me and made me faithful. Yes, sir, I'm going to be faithful. And look here, he said, and you put me into the ministry. And he said, Paul said, before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I was ignorant and I was an unbeliever. And the only way I could be brought into this grace that he and had this gospel committed to my trust was if he showed me mercy. That's what he's saying. He's not saying I received mercy because I was ignorant. He's saying because I was ignorant, it couldn't come any other way but by mercy and grace. That's the only way it could come. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, but doesn't a man perform this work? We're not passive in preaching. No, we're not. I study, but God gives me a heart to study. I look into His Word, but He gives me a message. I get up to come here to this place to preach, but He makes sure I arrive here safely. I stand up and actually preach, but He gives me the strength to stand here before you and preach. Paul said to the Corinthians, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't have any choice, Paul said. And I willingly don't want another choice, Paul said. I do this willingly. I want to. He said, and he told the Corinthians too, he said, in my speech when I came and preached this gospel to you, it wasn't in man's wisdom. It wasn't with enticing words. Why? so that your faith wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The man who God sends to preach by His power is going to preach in that power, and he's going to leave the message up to the power of God to effectually work it into people. But now look, it pleased God to do this through the gospel. It pleased Him to do this. And He provided everything necessary to accomplish His purpose. He did it. Now fifthly, it pleased God at His appointed time to call out His elect by His grace. Galatians chapter 1. But when it pleased God, verse 15. When it pleased God, Paul said, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Everybody that God elected to save in Christ Jesus, everybody for whom Christ died and redeemed, the Lord is going to send His Spirit when it pleases Him. And He's going to call them by His grace into this glorious liberty. He does it because it pleased Him to do it that way. When God is pleased to make a sinner pleased with Him, when God is pleased to make a sinner pleased with Him, He gives that sinner faith to behold that He has supplied everything for him. Everything. When God gives the gift of faith, you ask me to explain to you what that is exactly, I can't explain it to you. I don't have any idea. But I know something it involves. I know this, that when we have spiritual life given to us by the Holy Spirit, God gives us a heart that's new, that replaces that stony heart we had, that heart that didn't like God, that hated God, that didn't like His word. Now we start drawing to Him. We want to hear what He's saying. And we don't understand exactly why, but we want to hear what He's saying. And what He says to us is, look upon my Son. I've accomplished all your salvation in my Son. And He shows us how to walk faithfully, what true faith is, by saying, look at my Son. You want to see what faithfulness is? You want to see what a faithful walk is? Look at my Son. And He says, you want to know more about this faithfulness? You want to know more about my Son? I provided you with the doctrine of this faith, the doctrine of grace, to teach you how it is that I provided all this for you. Listen to this man that's preaching the gospel to you. Listen to him more and more and hear what I'm saying through him, through these doctrines. And that believer discovers that God has provided everything. And that believer, that sinner, one day says, I believe God. Adam, God created Adam. And He'd already created the heavens and the earth. He'd already created everything in it. And He created Adam. And Adam is just a lifeless form laying there. And that's what we are when we come forth. We have physical life, but spiritually, we're dead. We're cut off. We're separated. And yet, when God breathed into Adam and breathed life into him and gave him everything that's necessary for life, Adam's eyes opened up and Adam beheld everything God had already provided for him, and it was all there and he didn't need anything added to it. And couldn't anything be taken from it. It's a perfect, perfect creation. That has something to do with what happens when God gives a man faith. God opens his eyes and he beholds that in Christ, God has provided everything for him. And he cannot, there is no way he can resist believing him. He just can't resist believing him. You know what it is to say that a man can resist believing God? is to say that God's not able in His Son to provide something so incredibly better than anything else we've ever held on to. It's saying He can't provide something better in His Son. It's saying that we're able by our own flesh to look away and say, no, I think there's something better over here. The man that says that don't know Christ from a hole in the ground. He don't know, he don't have one idea what the Scripture's talking about. Because that's not the case. When God shuts up a sinner to Christ, He shut up. He can't move to the left or to the right. He can't go backwards or forwards. He's just right where God put him. Look at Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He didn't have any other place to look but up. That's what happens. Well, that's what Scripture means when it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we're His workmanship. The faith that we have, the new creation we are, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when He's ordained it, and He provides everything that pleases Him for it, then we walk in it. We look at Him and say, Lord, I believe You. I believe You. I trust You. Because He ordained for us to trust Him, and we believe Him. But listen to this next point. Listen to this next point. This right here, this one point, is more amazing to me than hell, it's not more amazing to me. It's just amazing to me. But this point right here is something else. Look back there at Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says there, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he, Enoch, had this testimony that he, Enoch, pleased God. In amazing grace, after performing all this work that pleased himself, bringing satisfaction to himself, after performing all this work himself and giving us the gift of faith, God says, I'm pleased with you for believing me, Pete. I'm pleased with you for believing me. He caused that faith that He's responsible for giving, that He wrought to please Himself with, yours, and says, I'm pleased with you, as if you did it all on your own. That's amazing. That's amazing. But you know we do it every day, don't we? Don't we do it every day? You raise your children, and you provide as best you can for your children, do everything you can for your children, and when they grow up and do something pleasing to you, it's because you provided everything for them. You fed them, you clothed them, you protected them, you taught them, you did everything. And yet when they do it, you say, oh, I'm so pleased with her. I'm so pleased with him. Well, that's what our Father does. He does it all. And then when we say, Lord, I believe you, He says, I'm so pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. Well, do you wonder if your faith is pleasing to God? Do you? I'll give you four questions to ask yourself. Who gave it? Who gave it? Who's responsible for it? You or God? Who increases it? Who keeps it? Who grows you in it? You or God? In whom does it rest? Who does your faith rest in? Does it rest in yourself, in your decision, in something you did? Does it rest in Christ alone? And who does it look for? What's it looking for? What's it hoping for? Is it hoping for pie in the sky and a sweet by and by? A mansion? A place where we can just consume more lust of our flesh? Or is it looking for Christ? That faith that can answer God alone. That's true faith. That's true faith. Well, Psalm 36:7, and I'm going to close. Read this last verse of Scripture, and I think this sums it up. It pleased God to choose a people. It pleased God that all fullness should dwell in His Son. It pleased God to satisfy His own justice by bruising His Son. It pleased God to save sinners by the preaching of the gospel of His Son. And it pleased God at His appointed time to reveal Christ in those that He worked this all for. And then God says, and by the faith that He's given them, He's pleased with them. And here's what the believer says. Verse 7, Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. You get the order there? It's His excellent loving kindness that make the children of men put their trust under the shadow of His wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. That word there is pleased. God's pleased, and His people are pleased. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house. And Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. That which pleases Him, that's what we're drinking of. Isn't it? For with Thee is the fountain of life. Now look at this last phrase. And in Thy light shall we see light. All right.